Here we go. It's Father's Day. It's June 21st. And we're continuing in our series on learning to Lambano. This is number 4. And, of course, the recording for the first teaching didn't come out. So, we do. So, in this session, we're going to be going back and looking at Moses again, because we covered some of that in the first session, and there's more to learn about Moses. In fact, since we covered that, Ridge and Karen brought up certain questions about Moses that we want to look at some different places in the Word that talk about him. The question was, did Moses know before the time of the burning bush that he was called of God to redeem or deliver Israel? So we're going to look at that by using a key to the Word's interpretation called scripture buildup. And that's where we look at different places in the Word that talk about the same thing. Because what we find many times is there's an overlap of information. There's some details that might be included in one section that might not be covered in another, and you'll have some details that are covered in both or all of them. So we're going to look at that together. And we're going to start in Acts chapter 17. I'm sorry, 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 17. I looked up the Moses and the concordance to see how many times he's mentioned. It's 848 times the name Moses is mentioned in the Bible. And a lot of it's in, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. But there are a lot of other places where Moses is referred to, either talking about the law of Moses or referring to him as the servant of God or the man of God. He's called those two things, God's servant or the man of God. In Acts 7, Stephen is in the hot seat. Stephen was one of those, is it seven guys that the apostles chose to take care of the administrative affairs of the church in the early first century, because the apostles had their hands full, preaching the word, praying, and then taking care of the widows and orphans and administrative stuff. So they chose, was it six or seven other guys to help out. And Stephen was one of those men. And he was very bold in preaching the word of God. He did miracles, healings, and he gave this wonderful testimony before the people of Israel. And we're not going to read all of it, but we're going to read the parts that dealt with Moses. In verse 17, it says, "But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son." Now there's some information that we know was some details that were left out, that when they cast Moses into the river, they put him in a little basket, they called an ark, like a little tiny boat, so that he didn't sink in the water, but he floated, and Pharaoh's daughter found him and took him. And we'll read some other details about that in other records. But in this record, it just summarizes saying that Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. 22 says, "And Moses was learned," means he was trained. He went to Egypt school. And he learned Egyptian, and he learned, probably had private tutors, being the Pharaoh's daughter's son. Moses was learned or trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. That phrase is interesting to me, because a lot of people think that Moses had a speech impediment, because he said, I'm slow of tongue. I don't think he had a speech impediment. It says here that he was mighty in words and deeds while he was a young man in Egypt. Okay. Verse 23 says, when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So he knew that the children of Israel were his people. He knew that he was one of them. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Killed him, actually. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. So if he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, means he had an understanding at that time that God by his hand would deliver them. You see? Otherwise, why would he expect anybody else to understand it? Now, how he got that understanding, it doesn't tell us here. But we'll keep reading. Verse 26 says, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one, saying, sirs, you are brethren. Why do your wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying. Because he said, well, everyone knows about it. I better get out of here. Fled Moses at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian. In Hebrew was Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, which would have made him 80 years old, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. So when he saw the burning bush, who appeared to him?
Angel.
An angel of the Lord. That's something to remember as well. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to it to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers. Now, if it was an angel of the Lord, that angel was speaking on God's behalf. You see? An angel of the Lord can deliver a message as if it's God himself speaking, because he's speaking God's words. Similar to the way when we give a word of prophecy or speaking tongues or interpret. Many times it's in the first person, as if God himself is speaking, right? So this angel was speaking for God, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning and come down to deliver them, and now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge, the same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. So, again, there's a lot of details that are not given here. Bless you. But he gave a summary. The details that are given here are true, because Stephen was not just speaking off the top of his head. He was giving a testimony that God was giving him to give. I also want to look at Hebrews chapter 11, because this is another place where it mentions Moses and will give us some important information regarding what he did and why he did what he did. Also his parents. His father's name was Amram, and his mother's name was Jochebed or Jochebel. In Hebrews 11, starting verse 23, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now when it says, by faith Moses was hid, did Moses have the faith to be hid? No, he was just a little tiny baby. So who had the faith?
His parents.
His parents did. Now when it says that they did this by faith, which is a theme throughout this whole chapter, all these different things that were done by faith. Faith is believing something that God had said. Faith is a response to information given, right? If God makes known his word to somebody, then that person can either believe it or not believe it. If he believes it, then that's faith. So the faith can refer to actually more than one thing. It can refer to the word that's given to believe. It can be called like the word of faith, which is preached, you know. Or it can be the believing of that word. Or it can be both, right? Because that's how a person makes a connection with God. First, the word comes to him one way or the other, and then the person makes a decision to believe. Now, how that word comes to that person can be in different ways. Just want to read something in chapter 1 of Hebrews. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So in sundry times and diverse manners means different ways at different times. What different ways can God get information to a person? Well, we've been looking at word of knowledge and word of wisdom and discerning of spirits. That's revelation directly to the individual by way of the Spirit of God. Okay? Another way would be by way of an angel. A person does not need to have spirit upon them or in them to receive information from an angel, because an angel is a spirit being that can come into concretion in some way to be seen and heard as if it's a person talking. And that angel can deliver a message from God to the person, and the person who hears it doesn't have to be saved, doesn't have to have spirit already to hear what an angel would have to tell him. There are many times in the Old Testament where an angel delivered a message to a person, and that person could, you know, act upon that and be doing the will of God. There are times in the New Testament where angels delivered messages. When Paul was on that ship in that big storm, it says an angel appeared to him and told him that everyone would be spared. Their lives would be spared, but the ship would be destroyed. God sent an angel to tell him that. Now, angels are at the beck and call of God, right? They're not at the beck and call of people. So, I don't see any record in the Bible where an angel, like a person, summoned angels to come help them. But I can see where a person asked God for help, and then God sent an angel to either tell them something or do something for them. Get them out of jail, you know, tell them what to do. So there's different ways that God uses angels. That's one of his resources, is angels. Another way God can get information to a person is by the Bible, which originally came by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning the spirits. Okay, so somebody had to have the Spirit upon him at some point to receive the word of God and write it down. Now, once it's written, other people can read it. And it's as much the word of God as when it was given to that person, as long as it's been translated correctly. You know, because this, you know, what we have in our hands is not the original word of God, because it was originally in Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek. So what we have is a translation that's been revised and printed and published, and we've been able to have copies and read it. So for us to read it in the original Greek, again, even that would be a copy, so we don't have the originals that they wrote down the first time, but we have copies, and most of them are copies of copies of copies of copies. Some have copying errors in them, so sometimes it takes a little research to determine what the original Word of God originally said in the original language, and then we still have to understand it in our own language, right? But God knows this. God knows we are English-speaking people. So God knows that His written word has been copied and then translated into English. He's aware of that. Nothing gets by Him, you know? And He knows who we are, and he can help us to understand it, because He's not limited to the written word. We also have the Spirit of God upon us. There are still angels, you know, that can deliver messages. And another way that God can get a message to a person is by, say, Doug has the Spirit of God. God can tell Doug something, and then Doug could tell me. If Doug tells me, it's, you know, it's in words that I can hear with my physical ears, or he could write it down on paper. I could read it with my physical eyes. Doug received it by maybe word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning the spirits, or maybe an angel could deliver a message to him. But if he tells me, it's still the Word of God, right? And I can believe it or not believe it, right? So there's sundry times and diverse manners. The important thing is that we're getting the Word of God. Then we can believe it, and then we can act upon it. What we're studying in this series is how to operate the manifestations, some of which include receiving information from God, and some of which include manifesting power of God that results in a miracle or healing. So, having looked at that, let's go to Exodus. Oh, wait, we didn't finish here. Well, I'm not done in Hebrews. So it's by faith Moses' parents hid him. Okay? They had to have had information to hide their son, because the king of Egypt had commanded all the parents, if they had a baby boy, to throw it in the river. If they had a baby girl, to keep it. Because the king was concerned about the tremendous population explosion among the Hebrews. There were getting to be more of them than the Egyptians. And they were concerned about, you know, if there's a battle, they could all join on the side of the enemy and fight against us. And that wouldn't be good. So they passed laws. And that's why it says that they were not afraid of the king's commandment. But the important, and they also thought he was a proper child, but the important thing is that they did it by faith. They had a word to believe. So God got a message to them, either directly by talking to Amram or Jochebed, or sending an angel to him. There was no written word at the time, because it hadn't been written yet. Verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So Moses, by faith, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So it wasn't just his idea. He had to agree with it, but he got information from God, either directly or indirectly. Could have been by someone telling him. It could have been from his parents, because they did things by faith already. It's a good indicator they could continue doing things by faith. But the word got to Moses not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The only way I know that is because it says by faith. I haven't read any description of God talking to him to tell him that. But if he did it by faith, it's just like all these other things, like when it said in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. You know, Noah did not come up with the idea of making a big boat and putting animals in it. God told him to do that. So he did that by faith, by believing what God told him. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He didn't get the idea on his own to leave Ur of the Chaldees and then Haran, just to go out not knowing where he was going. God told him to go, and he, by faith, obeyed God. He received the information first, then he responded. All the things in this chapter are people that did things by faith. So Moses also would have had a word to believe. Verse 25 says, he choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward.
That's incredible.
So he had the information to believe, but he still had to choose, because faith is not automatic. God can get his word to somebody, and then that person can decide, I'm not going to do that, or I'm not going to believe that. Moses decided to believe it, and he had a big choice to make. You know, considered by everyone to be son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's a big deal. That's a very big deal. He could have been very wealthy, could have been very rich, but he had other information that he had to consider, and he made the right choice. Might not have seemed like the right choice in the eyes of other people, because some people make their decisions based on finances. There's some people that they only make those decisions based on finances. Other people only make their decisions based on emotions. What's going to make me feel good? What's going to avoid the most amount of pain? What's going to bring me the most amount of pleasure? You know, so people have their different criteria. When your choices are made based on, is this the will of God or not, then you're walking with God. That's called meekness to God, humility to God. You know, Moses was the meekest man of all the earth. To choose to, you know, be identified as a Hebrew, which were slaves, rather than Egyptian royalty, that was humility before God. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So even though he, you know, the king did have wrath, he was angry that Moses killed an Egyptian, he said that was not the main reason he left. It was by faith. He had information to leave at that time, because he did it by faith, right? Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover. And we know very clearly that God gave him specific instructions regarding the Passover. Fits the same pattern. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. We know that, you know, it was not Moses' idea to divide the waters. It's not like the Far Side cartoons where he practiced when he was a kid with like a glass of milk. You know, and the milk parted, you know. He didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know how they were going to get out of that jam. He asked God, what do we do? And God said, hold your stick over the water. It was God's idea to do that. He did it by faith. God gave him the information. He obeyed it, you see. So I thought that was important to understand regarding this, that it was by faith. There was information to believe. It doesn't tell us in these records how he got that information. It only tells us that he acted on the information that he had, because it was by faith. Now, let's go to Exodus. We're going to start at the end of chapter 1. verse 22. Chapter 1, second book of the Bible. Chapter 1, verse 22. And this was the Pharaoh, not the same Pharaoh that Joseph dealt with. It was a different dynasty, different family. The Pharaoh that Joseph dealt with was very kind to the Hebrews, very appreciative of what Joseph had done. But the other family that took over, they were not as, they could care less. They just saw the Hebrews as a nuisance. But also as a source of cheap labor, because they were slaves. They had to feed them, had to house them, but they didn't have to like pay them salaries and all that stuff. And they could make them work by whipping them for not working. They had quotas to do. Everybody loves quotas. So, verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. So they had enough sons, in Pharaoh's opinion, and the daughters were less of a threat, in his mind anyway. Chapter 2, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. The man was Amram, that was Moses' father. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now Hebrew told us that they did it by faith. Right? Doesn't tell us that here, but it tells that in Hebrew. Hebrews was authored by the same God who authored Exodus. You know, we believe Moses wrote Exodus down, and we don't know who wrote Hebrews down, but it was God that gave the information. Verse 3, and when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. So she was still kind of obeying what Pharaoh said to do. Just adding a little basket in the process that was waterproof. And his sister stood afar off. We know from other places that his sister is named Miriam. To wit, or to know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby wept. Aww. And she had compassion on him. And she said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. So she knew it was one of the Hebrews, right? Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? That was very helpful of her. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. Yeah, good idea. And the maid went and called the child's mother. So Jochebed, where Jochebed was the one who actually nursed her own son. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. So she got paid to nurse her own son. Not a bad deal. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. We don't know how old he was at this time, but likely old enough for his mother to talk to him and tell him things and let him know who he was, and he knew that he was one of the Hebrews. We don't know if it was this time that he was told that he would redeem his people or if it came later, but we know at some time it did. The child grew, she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, gave her son, and she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. So Moses must have some meaning in Egyptian, connected with being drawn out of water. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. Now, in Acts 7, it says he was full 40 years old at the time. Okay? Exodus doesn't tell us that, but Acts 7 does. He went out unto his brethren, looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew, one of his brethren. Again, he's well aware that these were his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, both shoulders. When he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? Why are you hitting your buddy there? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And again, we know from Hebrews that it was by faith that he forsook Egypt. Right? So, he says he, not fearing the wrath of the king. So it wasn't just because he was afraid of what the king would do to him that he left, but he had some information to go. We don't know how that information came to him, but we know he did it by faith. Verse 16 says, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, now Reuel had several names. Jethro was one of his names. Hobab was another one of his names. A person can have more than one name that they go by. But here they came to Reuel, their father. And he said, how is it that thou art come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. So he was identified to them as an Egyptian, not as a Hebrew. Must have looked like an Egyptian, talked like an Egyptian, probably walked, you know, like that. Steve Martin, King Tut. And he said unto his daughters, well, where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. I don't know if she had one of those lighters.
Now break.
But that was Zipporah. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I've been a stranger in a strange land. So he was. So this was a strange land to him. He was a stranger in it. They probably didn't speak Egyptian in the land of Midian. So he had to learn another language and all that stuff. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Well, praise God for that, huh? Because that was the one that was, demanding that they kill all their sons. So he had it coming, I guess. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. So apparently the next king made it even worse for him, because they were sighing by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now the people of Israel, they knew they were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's several generations later. And how much they remember of what God had told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we don't know. But God remembered. See, God's going to stay faithful to his word, even if people are aware of that word or not, he made promises to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he was going to fulfill it. They're crying unto God by reason of the bondage, but it's God that remembered his covenant. Whether they remembered it or not, we don't know. Chapter 3, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father. See, it was rule in one place, now it's Jethro. Not Bodine either. Yeah. It's Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. So, I don't know if it was written after the fact, so the fact that it was the mountain of God, we don't know if he knew it was the mountain of God at this time, or at the time it was written, this was the mountain. This is the same place where God gave the Ten Commandments later on. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. So it was, like it said in Acts 7, it was the angel of the Lord that appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burnt with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So it was still had green leaves on it, and was burning, but it wasn't being burnt up. And that is unusual. God has a way of getting people's attention. And this was, you know, and we don't know that he had spirit upon him yet at this time, but whether he had it or not, he could see this bush burning. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight and why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now again, it was an angel. Here it says that God called unto him. But in the other record, it said the angel spoke. And again, both things have to be true. Because the records can't contradict themselves. If the angel is speaking on behalf of God in the first person, it's the same as God speaking, because God's commanding the angel what to say. And he said, here am I, when you heard his name being called. And he said, draw not nigh hither, don't come too close. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Normally people in the east would take off their shoes when they would go into their tent or something like that, but not when they're standing outside. But God's saying it's holy ground where you're standing. Take your shoes off. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he introduced himself at this time. It was still, you know, God calling him by way of that angel, but now he's introducing himself, saying who he was. You know, in the manifestation of discerning of spirits, it's a manifestation where you get information that tells you the presence or non-presence of spirits, and the identity of spirits present. So this lets him know who's talking to him, that it's not some other spiritual source. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I don't know if that was necessary, but it indicates that he knew he's dealing with God here. You know, he believed that it was God that he's dealing with. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard the cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So this is information. If at this point he has spirit upon him, it would be considered word of knowledge. If it's the angel speaking, then it's just the words from the angel, but either way he's getting information, certain truths or facts about the situation that he wouldn't know otherwise. Verse 8 says, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Up to this point, is he telling, did he tell Moses to do anything? The only thing he told him to do was take your shoes off, right? And he did that, you know. But what he's telling them here is information, what God is aware of, what God is going to do. Now, verse 10, you get instruction. There's a difference between word of knowledge and word of wisdom, where the word of knowledge is information. Word of wisdom is instruction. It's what to do. Okay. Verse 10 says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, first God said, I am going to get them out of there. Now he's saying, you're going to get them out of there. Again, both would be true. Why? Because if Moses is going to do this, he's going to do this at God's instructions. It's not going to be by his own volition. It wasn't his idea to do it, right? He would not have to figure out how to make it happen. Because one thing that we learn from these records of people walking with God is that the things of God are often impossible from a human point of view, but when a person operates manifestations of the Spirit, even though it's impossible, it's not difficult. Right? It's like speaking in tongues. It's impossible to speak in a language you don't know and have those words make sense in that language. But is it difficult? No, it's easier than speaking English because you don't have to construct your sentences and be concerned about the grammar and how it's going to sound and will it make sense to people. You just speak. When it comes to God, God gives the information. You don't have to come up with it. So a word of knowledge is not difficult to receive as long as it's there for you, right? There's nothing difficult about receiving word of knowledge or word of wisdom or discerning of spirits. It's not a hard process. If God reveals it to you, he can make it very simple for you to get it. Okay? We'll see the same thing is true about miracles. Miracles are not difficult to do. They're impossible. But they're not difficult. Because God's got to be in it. But we'll first, there's a little discussion before we get to any miracles. Verse 10 says, come now therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou, Moses, may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses does not even understand the simplicity. He thinks, well, how can I do this? I can't talk to Pharaoh. You know, I was 40 years ago a fugitive. Why would he even listen to me? Yeah. Verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. This is what God's telling Moses. He's teaching him. He's training him. Because even though he might have received information at some future point, it would have been at least 40 years ago. He's training him, he's teaching him how to walk with God, because this is when it's really beginning for him. You know, when he killed the Egyptian, it doesn't say that he did that by faith, did it? No. That was his own volition. You know, leaving Egypt, yeah, he said he did that by faith. This, what he's going to do, is entirely by faith. And it tells us exactly what God told him to believe and to do. Verse 12. Certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. you shall serve God upon this mountain. And that did come to pass. This is where God gave him the Ten Commandments. And Moses said unto God, behold, look, when I come unto the children of Israel, and they shall say unto, and I shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? See, in Egypt, all the gods had names. Why? Because the people, they made up those gods. The people gave them names. Right? As far as God working with Abraham, he didn't have to say, God started out. Who gave God a name? He was there before anyone was there to even think of him. People didn't come up with God. God came up with people. He gave people names. People didn't name God. Yeah, so that's an interesting question. Verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Which, you can understand as I am what I am. You can also, because the word I am is the word ha-yah, like the earth became without form and void. I'll become what I become. I'm whatever I want to be. I'm not easily defined by in people's terms. I will be what I will be. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, ha-yah, has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers. Now the Lord, notice it's all capital letters. That means it's the word Jehovah. Is the way that we often pronounce it, because we talk to Jehovah's Witnesses and things like that. But in the Hebrew, it's often pronounced Yahweh, because the J in Hebrew is pronounced like a Y. That's why it's Yahweh. Or if it were Jehovah, it would be Yehovah. But they would probably pronounce it Yahweh. So it's Yahweh, God of your fathers. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Yahweh comes from the word Ha-Yah. So God says, you want to give me a name? It's Yahweh, Ha-Yah, the one that will be what he will be. Verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord Yahweh, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and have seen that which is done to you in Egypt, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the afflictions of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, Hivites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto them, the Lord Yahweh, God of the Hebrews, hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord Yahweh our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and will smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house. Jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice. So is Moses believing what God said at this time? He believes this God talking to him. He heard what he said, but now he's contradicting him. Because God said, they will believe you. And Moses saying, no, they won't believe me. They're not going to believe. They're going to say, Yahweh hath not appeared unto you. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? He said, a rod. Every shepherd would have a rod, a big stick to guide his sheep to beat off the wolves and the lions and things. He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. God just taught Moses how to do miracles. To do a miracle is as simple as throwing your stick on the ground. That's all that Moses had to do, but he had to do it at God's direction. Any other time Moses would throw a stick on the ground, he would just have to pick it up again and he would just make a little noise. But this time, because God said, throw your stick on the ground, it was God that made it turn into a snake. Moses' job was just to hear what God told him, which would have been word of wisdom, right? Because it's instruction. And then believe what he said and throw a stick on the ground. God made it turn into a snake. That's why it's easy to do miracles. You know, it's impossible to do them on your own volition. It's impossible to decide, I'm going to do a miracle and expect it to come to pass. But if God tells you to do something, it's as easy as throwing a stick on the ground. That's all there is to it. There's no big process of working up. Moses didn't even know what was going to happen when he threw the stick on the ground, did he? He didn't say, throw your stick on the ground and it will become a snake. It wasn't necessary for Moses to picture in his mind the stick becoming a snake. Right? Mm-hmm. What did he have to do? Throw it on the ground. That was it. That's how to do miracles. That was his that was his training. How to do miracles.
Oh, come on, that's too easy.
Yeah. Impossible, but simple. But there was more. So it became an actual snake because Moses ran away from it. Must have been a poisonous snake that he could identify. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Now, I've never handled snakes before, but I've seen it done on Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. And I know that they don't grab snakes by the tail. They'll take like a stick and kind of put it by the snake's neck, and then they'll reach down and they'll grab it right behind the head so it doesn't bite him, right? God said, take it by the tail. So Moses would have a choice now. He got information, he got wisdom from God what to do. He knows the situation. There's a snake there. Well, there used to be a stick, but now it's a snake and it could bite him. God said, pick it up by the tail. So for Moses to do the next miracle, he had to follow instructions, exactly what God said, not take it by the head, but take it by the tail, because that's what God told him. It might be totally contrary to anything else he would have thought to do, but he's obeying God. That's the important thing in doing miracles, is you do exactly what God says. So he did it. He put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Pretty cool. Verse 5 says, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Got it, Moses? You'll be doing this again. But we're giving you a little practice. This is just for you. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand in thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. That's something that normally doesn't happen. Even when people get leprosy, it takes a long time for leprosy to infect the whole area where it's white as snow. But this happened in a second. And he said, put thine hand in thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. So it did actually have leprosy, and now it was actually healed in a second. So it's a miracle of healing. And again, it was just as simple as put your hand in your bosom, take it out. Put your hand in your bosom, take it out. These things are not hard. And it shall come to pass, verse 8, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now, he didn't have Moses practice this, but he told him, this is what I will tell you to do, and this is what will happen. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord. So, again, the first Lord is all capitals, that's Yahweh. The second Lord is means like, sir. It's not the same Yahweh. Oh, my Lord, you know, you're the boss, I'm the servant. I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now, we did read in Acts 7 that Moses, as he was growing up, was mighty in words and deeds, right? So it wasn't a birth defect that we're talking about here. But still, he said he was slow of speech and of slow tongue. Why, we don't know. You know, we know that he had been a shepherd for 40 years. So no longer accustomed to public speaking. He's dealing with animals. And probably talking to his wife, maybe talking to his father-in-law. But he's talking about, you know, he has to appear before Pharaoh. Now, he can speak well enough to talk to God, but he doesn't feel confident to talk to Pharaoh, as if that's a bigger deal than talking to God here. The Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? It's like me, remember? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Means that you won't even have to come up with what you're going to say. I'll be with you. I will teach you on the spot. And he said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him thou wilt send. Like, pick somebody else. Appreciate all this, you know, that you've been, you know, the snake and all that stuff, but please send somebody else. Verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He's, God's, you know, getting a little teed off now. But he still accommodates his request. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. God knows everything going on, you know. I know your brother. And Aaron and Moses hadn't been together for quite some time. But God knows Aaron. Says, he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye, and ye means both, shall do. You'll work as a team. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. So God's going to talk to Moses directly. Moses is going to speak out loud to Aaron, and Aaron will do the things that God said by way of Moses. Pretty cool. Because when Moses will tell Aaron what to do, it's just the same as if God told him, except God's not going to leave Moses out of the mix. Moses is still going to do what God told him to do, but he's just going to have Aaron as a spokesperson. Verse 16, he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. Verse 17, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. because God knew that, you know, Moses had left Egypt 40 years ago as a wanted man. So they're all dead at this point. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou go... Now, at this point, he's not by the burning bush anymore, is he?
No.
And we do know that Moses had the Spirit of God upon him. At what point it came upon him, it doesn't say. It could have been at the time he was at the burning bush. But we know by Numbers 11, it says God took the Spirit that was upon Moses and put it upon 70 others also, right? Mm-hmm. He couldn't take it if it wasn't there. So we know that Moses did have Spirit upon him. And at this point, God is talking to Moses directly. It doesn't say there's any angel involved. And we don't know in the previous conversation how much of it was the angel and how much was God directly. It doesn't say. But at this point, the Lord said to Moses, Yahweh said to Moses in Midian, go return into Egypt. All the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon the ass. He returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Now it's the same rod that he had as a shepherd, but now it's called the rod of God because it turned into a snake and back again. This is now a special stick. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. The things I've already told you to do, do them then. But I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now, God's telling Moses ahead of time what he's going to tell him. So Moses doesn't have to think along the way, okay, what am I going to say to Pharaoh? You know, he's telling him in advance, and he's also going to give him words on the spot. Now you have an interesting incident with the at the inn. This confuses a lot of people. It came to pass, by the way, in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. It seems odd, doesn't it? Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband thou art to me. So we let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. My best way of understanding this is that God had made a covenant with Abraham that all of the male children had to be circumcised. And that circumcision would be the sign that they would have in their physical bodies that they were the heirs of the inheritance that God had given to Abraham and his seed. The purpose for Moses going to Egypt is to take all those people out and to fulfill that promise that they can inherit the land. For Moses' own son not to be circumcised, he couldn't continue until he'd gotten that done. That's all I understand about that. Verse 27 is interesting. It says, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So Aaron's a slave in Egypt. He doesn't have free rein to come and go as he likes, right? But all of a sudden, God talks to him. Yahweh, Lord in all capital letters, said to Aaron directly, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So Aaron had to have Spirit upon him, or God would have to have sent an angel or something, but it doesn't say that he sent an angel, does it? Doesn't mean that he couldn't have, but he got the word to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. Aaron got the message, and Aaron obeyed what God said. He went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs. So Aaron is the one that did the signs in the sight of the people. Aaron was the one that threw the stick on the ground, and it became a snake. And Aaron picked it up, and it became a stick again. And Aaron did the thing with the hand in the bosom. You know, he did. Aaron did that. And the people believed, just like God said. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. And that's all we're going to cover today, because that's plenty. But you certainly see God teaching Moses, God training him, God giving him the information and the confidence, handling all his objections, answering all his questions, because God had a job for Moses to do. Moses didn't ask for it. He didn't apply for the position. He didn't interview for it in the sense that he wanted it. The interview was God telling him, you know, you have to do this. Moses had to agree, because God wouldn't control him, but he sure knew how to convince him. And the thing that we learn concerning the manifestations, again, is they're impossible to do, but they're not hard to do. If God has information to reveal to you, he can reveal it to you so that you know exactly what it is God has for you. Our part would be to be receptive, you know, not to make it up on our own, not to ignore it, not to, you know, think that revelation is something that has to be attained through a series of good works, or you have to reach a certain level to get revelation. You don't. Revelation is easy to receive as long as God has it for you. Worded knowledge would be information. Worded wisdom would be instruction, what to do. Discerning of spirits would be identifying who you're dealing with or what you're dealing with spiritually. And then it's a matter of believing what you're told to perform a miracle or a healing. Just like throw the stick on the ground or put your hand in your bosom. So it's all good news for us, because we know none of this is hard. None of this is hard to do. And the more we're ready, the more things God will have for us to do. What it does take is, you know, some it does take believing. It does take maybe some guts, like to pick up a snake by the tail instead of by the head, or to touch it at all. Moses could have just ran away and that was it. God could have said, pick it up by the tail. He said, no way, I'm done. I'll find another stick to take care of my sheep, you know. But he hung in there, you know. And he did what God told him to do, and we're thankful that he did. So, and yet, there's more to learn about the manifestations of the Spirit, so we will continue in the weeks to come. So, thank you, dear Father, thank you for the things that you have written in your Word and the things that you've done. And not only did you do them, but you had them written down that we can, thousands of years later, read about it and learn from it. And we know, even though this book was written so many years ago, that you, the author of the book, you're here and you're present and you talk to us. And we have the privilege of being not only a servant like Moses, but your children, and how you love and care for your children. So we thank you, Father, for how great you are. Thank you for your Son, you know, the prophet like unto Moses, but greater than Moses. Thank you for the life that you've given us and the power from on high that you've clothed us with. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.